2 Corinthians chapter 9, hear the word of God. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As the grass withers and the flowers fade, that word of God, it endures forever. And may he bless it. You know, tithing and giving is really a difficult subject to preach on. And that for many reasons. I think I've already mentioned that oftentimes when it comes to being asked to preach about tithes and offerings, the sentiment of the world does come to mind, where outsiders often think that all the church wants is their money. And to a degree, there is a legitimacy to that complaint when we think of some of the prosperity gospel people who preach a compromised gospel and a health and wealth kind of ideology within the church, and they spend all their time speaking about the faith you need to give lots of money to them. We know that's out there, but I think that's often the least of the difficulties that we have of preaching. It's challenging to call people to give when you know their circumstances and needs, when you realize that there is a measure of want. And sometimes the ones who are in the most want are the ones who feel the most convicted over such messages. But it's also a challenge today because in the church, and some of you, again, may not be aware of how deep this is, but in the church there is a growing wave in our day to deny that tithes and offerings are an element of worship. And I find that most troubling because God and the Lord Jesus have a lot to say about giving of how God has prospered us and of bringing those gifts to God when we come to worship Him. And both the Old and New Testament make that point very clear. With that, there is also a growing neglect in the church in contributing to the church and to households within the church that are in need. And those are realities. I'm not saying they're deep realities that exist in our congregation, but those are realities that do exist in the wider church. Doesn't take long to see, especially in Canada, where many of our churches are registered with Canada Revenue, it doesn't take long to see the level of giving has declined greatly within the church overall. And so we need to hear these things. They are matters of faith. And when you come to the New Testament in particular, we heard from 1 Timothy, but here in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9 focus very specifically on financial support of the church and on helping to meet needs of those who are in want within the church. Both of those focuses are here in these two chapters. And they're showing us very specifically how this is a gospel matter. That this is not something that is disconnected from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our salvation, but it's an outworking of that life that we are living in the gospel of our Lord and Savior. He's showing us here through these words how we are to all be a people who excel in giving, not in accordance with what you have in earthly material possessions, but we are to excel in giving because of the light of Jesus Christ shining within us, because of the gift of his salvation that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked all together for us. And that's the grand theme of both of these chapters. We've only basically focused on chapter 9. And just a very quick recap, as I said, I began this series in the middle of this chapter and then moved to the end, and now we're dealing with the beginning because I wanted us to see the nature of our hearts in how we are giving. And to recap, our first message dealt with being the cheerful giver, being one who takes joy in knowing that you are sowing for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ. That in being a cheerful giver, not a reluctant, grudging giver, but a cheerful giver, you are serving God's kingdom and purposes. And there's a rewarding thing that we experience within our hearts when we give in respect of God's indescribable gift to us. The cheerful giver. And then we looked at the generous giver. We saw how generosity is something that accompanies our giving to show that we are of the righteous ones who walk and live by faith in God, and that we are submitting in obedience to the gospel. That's the language Paul uses toward the end of this particular chapter. People can see your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ in how you give generously. Because again, it reflects the generosity of God giving to his people all things in Christ Jesus. That's a demonstration of the grace of God working in us. And so, being a cheerful giver, being a generous giver, we come to this third message and looking at the first five verses of this chapter, how we are to be a prepared giver. And the thing about being a prepared giver, if you look at this, it comes out, it's strongly intimated that this point is looking upon the integrity of your giving. To be a prepared giver is to be one who in righteousness demonstrates an honesty, a reliability, and an honor toward God in tithes and offerings. And that kind of integrity is something that the Lord is looking for and can see. If you were to read the book of Acts, you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and what you see in the development of the early church right from the get-go, chapters 4, 5, and 6 have a strong focus on how the church took up this issue of giving in respect to sharing with one another and the needs that they have, in looking at their resources and how they could divest themselves of things that they could then give to the church, laying at the apostles' feet. We hear that with Barnabas. And how the Lord deals with those who lack integrity in their giving. He sees it. And we know that account of Ananias and Sapphira, struck down for lying. What did they lie about? They lied about how they were giving to God. Doesn't that send a bit of fear in your hearts? That God would kill, and I'm using that word respectively, two people who conspired to lie about how they gave to him. And it says there in chapter 5 that fear came upon the whole church. Why? Because God looks at the integrity of our giving beyond all else. You think about that. What set apart what Barnabas did and what Ananias and Sapphira did? Was it the amount that was given? We aren't told what was given, how much it was. We weren't told. Both were being generous. They both sold a plot of land and gave to the church. But what set apart Barnabas from Ananias and Sapphira was this matter of integrity. And it is something for us to take into account as we prepare ourselves to give. And the first thing to realize, before I get to the points, is this. Is that the Lord, yes, he sees what you are giving. But what the Lord also sees is the motive of your heart. He sees the motive of your heart when you give. He sees the motive of your heart when you do not give. He sees it all. And those are things that we need to bear in mind. To be a prepared giver addresses your willingness to give, first of all. And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, Paul addresses this issue of willingness. We heard it in our call to worship, how David, when he was gathering what was necessary to build the temple, and the people came and they gave with a willing heart. David, in those words that we heard, spoke to how God is the one who set that willingness in their hearts to give. And Paul here uses very similar language when he speaks about the Corinthian church being so willing to give. He even boasted about it to the Macedonians. And he says there in verse 2, I know your willingness. And even as he's writing about their willingness to give, he says there in verse 1, he says, it's superfluous for me to write to you. It's beyond necessary for me to speak about your willingness. And then the question we ask is, okay, then why are you doing it? There's a reason why he's doing it. He doesn't have to address it with the Corinthians. He's writing this for the rest of the church to understand how we need to be willing to give. And willing concerning our tithes and offerings. Willingness to give. It's an eagerness. It's to be something that fills us with zeal. That's the language he uses towards the end of verse 2. Your zeal, your willingness. That you have this inner desire and compelling to give. Now, I know most of you enough that I can say, even in some of your situations where you have so little to give, that there's a willingness to give. Why? Why do you have that? It's of the Spirit. Those are things that the Spirit of God works in us in accordance to ministering to the saints, in accordance to the needs that the church has to function as the kingdom of God. And what is behind that willingness to give? When Paul here says, you're ministering to the saints, I see your willingness. I'm boasting of it. You have a zeal that is beyond comparison. What is behind that willingness? I know I've said the Spirit, but there's an identity to Christ that is also at work. That willingness to give is most often motivated by a compassion for needs that others have. Whether it's the needs that the church has or needs of particular saints within the church, compassion makes us willing. And if there's ever a Christ-like, God-like virtue that moves us in relation to the needs of others, that identifies us with God Himself, it is compassion. Compassion. Think on even when the Father was dealing with wayward Israel and their sufferings became so great because of their idolatry and decline into grave, immoral evil and wickedness. In the book of Judges, in Judges 10, even when God came to His people and said, I am not going to hear your repentance anymore. We've been through this already numerous times. You just repent to have your sufferings eased. I am not going to help you. You read in Judges 10 and it says, but God looked and saw the sufferings of His people, and His heart was moved to compassion that He could not withhold His grace from them. That's God. And when you read the Gospels, I counted at least 6 times in Matthew alone, but there's more in the other Gospels, that when you look at the Lord Jesus, when He walked around Israel and when He saw the sufferings of His people, how many times it says He was moved with compassion to work His grace to meet their needs. Even when He performed the feeding of the 5,000 and He saw the desperate need of over 5,000 people who had spent the day with Him, and it was the evening and they were far away from any place to get food, and He knew that they would faint on the way home. There in Matthew 14, we're told what stirred His compassion. Wasn't just the physical need. He looked and He said, these are a people who don't have a shepherd. They're lost. What I see when I look upon their needs physically is what I see looking upon them in a spiritual sense. Here are a people wandering in the wilderness of sin without a shepherd. And Jesus was moved in His heart. Because that's the analogy that He saw in Matthew 14. And He met their needs. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in the blessing of God, it became a bounty for over 5,000 people. See, it isn't, I always remark, you know, it took that little boy a willingness in his own heart to give his supper to the Lord so that the Lord could feed everyone. Did he know what was going to happen? Probably not. But there's childlike faith, isn't it? And even as God the Father sending his Son in compassion for our lost and dead state, or the Lord Jesus helping whomever came to him because in loving compassion he saw their spiritual state, they, as God, set an example for us. And this thing about our willingness to give is not something that we are to hide. How many of you often, when it comes to giving, quote the verse, "Let not your left hand see what your right hand is doing"? Is that happening here? Did it happen with Christ? No. Why? Because this willingness, this zeal, this operation of a heart that is eager to so give is something that the Spirit can use to make it contagious in other people's lives. Isn't that what Paul says here at the end of verse 2? Your zeal has stirred up the majority. That this isn't a hidden thing. Now, we hide how much we're giving, but to hide the giving, to be secretive about even the willingness to help others, making it known, that was something we did over Christmas. And I can mention his name again, but he's not here. Oscar, and helping Oscar. Someone made known, someone began that work, a willingness to the need that was there and saying, "Come, let's give." Do you know how overwhelmed he was? You may not have had the joy to see the gift given like we did. That's one of the things, being a pastor, you get to experience that. But to see someone sobbing profusely, the generosity of everyone else, speaks to their need and the grace of God through his people who have met it. Those are things not to be hidden. That zeal, that willingness is something that God wants to make contagious. It's something that is stirred by the Spirit, and he's not going to withhold it. Even when it becomes a bad reason to give. Barnabas, in the way that he gives, stirred even Ananias and Sapphira to give in like manner. Stories of generosity, stories of faith giving. God uses them as compelling accounts of how he comes to bring care and provision to his church and to his saints in marvelous ways. And my friends, to be a prepared giver begins with that willingness of heart. We show a pattern of willing giving that can be used to stir the majority. Secondly, it's your readiness to give. And you see that readiness spelled out for us in verses 3 to 4 in kind of a negative way. And I want to deal with the negativity of these two verses at first. But it's Paul saying three times in there about, look, I want to make sure you're ready to give. You have willingness to give, that's great. But are you ready to give? Have you readied yourself to give? That's part of integrity. You know, to be somebody who says, yeah, I would give, but we know they're not willing. That there's something preventing them. And it's less about not having anything to give, but with that unwillingness, a lack of readiness to give. And Paul says, you know, it's shameful. What he's saying to Corinth is, It's shameful for you to speak about being willing to give and not being ready to give. Isn't that hard language to hear? You can see why preaching about giving can be hard for us as well to make these points. But Paul says, look, I'm making sure you're ready to the degree that I sent brethren there to prepare you that we're coming to receive your gift. So that when we come, there isn't going to be shame on your part where you're not ready to give, but there won't be shame on the other part because we've already spoken about how you guys want to give to those who have a great need in Macedonia. And all our boasting would bring even more aggravated shame to the matter. Isn't that an odd way of saying, be ready? But that's what he's doing. Because there is an integrity to giving when you say, I will give. But don't. Psalm 15, verse 4. One of the acts of a righteous man. One of the marks of one who is able to appear in the presence of God. Psalm 15 begins just like Psalm 24. Who may stand in your presence, O God? Who may ascend that holy hill? And it goes on to list the righteousness of a man who can come and worship God in the beauty of holiness. And it says there in Psalm 15:4, a righteousness where you by oath, even to your hurt, fulfill what you promise. You do not change. The readiness. Are you ready to give? Now let me ask you a couple more convicting questions. In planning to give, what is the first thing in your mind when you receive your paycheck? What's the first thing? Now, I know from experience, and we used to joke about this, but payday is one of the happiest days of the week, or for me, it's the month, in the sense that you know you've been supplied again with what you need to pay all your bills. But as Christians, what is first in your mind when you receive your paycheck? What was first in Israel's mind? What did God put first in Israel's mind when they began the harvest? Regardless of how big the harvest was going to be, what was the first thing God said to Israel? The first fruits are mine. Bring them in to my storehouse. Now, for most of us, we know when our paychecks come in, however great or however meager they may be, we plan our payments. We plan our priorities. We begin that mathematical division of things. Well, God is saying to us as well, plan your giving. Are you ready to give? One of the things, and I just express this as what I have done and have done for decades, is I take, when I cash in my check, put it into the bank account, take out right away what I have planned to give to God. And I divide it up according to the weeks of the year, so that every week I come ready to give to the Lord. I'm not telling you to follow my example, but I'm saying there is that sense. Because listen to these words of Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17. God was saying this to Israel, when you come to worship me, do not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able. Listen to these words. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. You see, when it comes to planning to give, it's not giving what you don't have. I hear so many people say, well, you know, if I had $1 million. You don't. What's this if? If is not God's expectation. As God has given you, you have been enabled, however much you're able, to say, this is the Lord's. And that's what God's saying. I'm enabling you to live your life in this world. And we're going to sing Psalm 37 again. I hope you've got a number of those verses memorized by the end of this. But this is how God has given to you. And he says, now I've enabled you. In whatever measure you can now give. See, we're not getting tied up in how much, are we? But the readiness of it. What you have is yours. That was the thing that was spoken to Ananias and Sapphira when you read Acts chapter 5. God's obligation. God didn't say to Ananias and Sapphira, go and sell your land and bring back just a portion of it to me. God didn't say anything like that. They were stirred in their hearts to do that. But listen to what he says to them. You know, you're lying to God when you say, and please take this in the charitable way. We lie to God when we say, I have nothing to give. We always have something to give. But listen to what was said to Ananias and Sapphira. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a portion of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? It's yours. God has given this to you. It's your own. After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Did God say you had to give all of it? No. Did God even say you had to give some of it? No. It's in your control. But why did you conceive this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men. You have lied to God. And you see the logic. That a readiness to give is coming before God, not empty-handed, but saying, Lord, this is what I'm able. Bless it and be blessed by it. God asks for nothing more. Readiness looks to what God has given you in doing just what you're able. And the last thing we see is the promise. The promise, verse 5. In fact, that's the language that Paul says. He says, you have promised at the end there, he says, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And promising to God is another area of integrity. Willingness, readiness, promise. God our Father is concerned for integrity in giving, that if you promise it to Him, it is because you willingly, cheerfully, generously want to give it to Him. That's how He wants to receive it from you. He doesn't want a grudging obligation. Man, what I could do with this. Oh, man. My car broke down. What I set apart for God, well, I'm going to have to use that. Instead, we have all of these things. You don't realize how many times God is testing our hearts for integrity to show itself. But when you give it to God, God wants it to be from you a promise that is willingly, cheerfully, generously given. And to do that, I encourage you to this. One thing that is, I think, implied here. But if we have previously promised it, it is, in a way, something that we have prayerfully offered to God. And my friends, even before you bring your offering to the church or in need of someone, prepare your promised gift with prayer. Pray about your giving. Pray to the Lord for what you are giving, that it be glorifying to Him, that He can bless this gift because it comes from a cheerful, generous heart who willingly gives to the glory of God. And by doing that, what you do is you guard against what Paul says at the end of verse 5, this grudging obligation, or more correctly, this coveting of the gift you are giving to God. We always have to guard against coveting. It's interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments, we know that you shall not covet is the last one, and it's the one that convicted Paul the most in his own heart. It is the commandment that addressed not what I have done, but the motive behind my doing. Coveting. Nobody can see it. But here it's often translated a grudging obligation. More correctly, it should be greedy giving. Greedy giving. When it isn't willing, when it isn't cheerful, when it isn't generous in those ways, what is it then? And that's what we're to guard against. We're not giving because of how we're going to be blessed or because of how it will make me feel. Our giving is not to have any of that coveting attached to it. It's about blessing God, glorifying Him, and fulfilling what I have promised Him. And in those ways, the Lord is glorified, and He is able to make such gifts, as Paul would say in verse 6, to abound to His glory. So, the prepared giver, willing, ready, promise. May the Father, by His Spirit, guard our hearts that these things are done for His gospel and glory.